Okay, Titus chapter 2. Tonight we'll be on verses 11 and 12, but as usual, why don't we just go ahead and start reading from verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Okay, so in chapter 2, Paul is continuing then with his letter to Titus, for Titus to address the older women, the younger women, the older men, the young men. As we remember from last week, he addressed the bondservants, the slaves, remembering that some of these slaves had also been saved. As we know that, again, Paul had come to Crete and preach the gospel, proclaim the good news. God saved some people here, and even some of these slaves were saved. And if you remember that he tells them to be obedient to their own masters always, and even if their master is a non-Christian who's cruel, who's harsh in the words, maybe beats them, to still be obedient to their own masters unless they are asked to sin. And remember that this is also a good principle teaching for us in the workplace, or when we are to work at home under our parents, to be obedient. These are the things that we can learn, principle from the Scriptures. So verse 11 now, let's read it again. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The favor of God has been shown to all races of men, through the greatest gift ever given to mankind, which we all know to be Christ Jesus Himself. He is the greatest gift ever, that ever will be, ever has been. And what other gift would we want than to have God incarnate, to come and live a perfect life, to be sinless, to be absolutely spotless and clean and without a wrinkle, and yet be condemned and crucified for us. And so this is the greatest gift ever given. And we know that the only way to God is through whom? Through His Son, Jesus. Some call this grace incarnate. And so that's what I like to call it, grace incarnate. The word appeared means to show forth, to exhibit, to shine light upon, or to show oneself before the people. And this is exactly what our Savior did. He comes in the flesh, born a babe, grows up to be a man, and He's before the people. As you remember, as we taught through 1 John, that we have seen, we've heard, our hands have handled concerning the Word of Life, being Christ, that He indeed was fully God and was fully man. It didn't just look like He had a physical body. He did have a physical body. He did come in the flesh. And so He is grace incarnate. He did come and shine His light, and He still shines His light through Him, those whom He has saved. Luke 3:6 says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God," this referring to Christ. "Now all men, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Keep in mind that he has just finished addressing the bondservants, the slaves. And so, in the ranking of people, slaves would be down here. And so some of them now might be thinking that, you know, well, we're slaves, you know, and so why should we be Christians? Why would I be considered a child of God? You know, to be a Christian, that's just for the higher-ups. And so Paul emphasizes here that, look, salvation is not just for the Jews or, you know, to the people higher up, but it's for all races of men. You're not secluded just because you're a slave or you're a woman or you're have a bad haircut. It is for all people. And that's what this means here, that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all types of people throughout the world. Salvation is for. Everyone understand that? This is not teaching that salvation is for every single individual person. That is not what this is teaching here. It describes individual classes or various ranks of life, even a slave. And so imagine the hope that the slave here now has, especially if he's been a slave possibly his or her, their whole life. And then they come and see this man named Paul come to their country and start preaching Christ, proclaiming Him, proclaiming the gospel, the good news, and seeing people be changed, seeing people act differently and talking differently. And for the slaves thinking, you know, what is this all about? You know, I want that, but I'm a slave, I can't have it. But this, the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. And so even the slaves can have hope. They can have salvation through Jesus Christ. And so what a hope this is, especially being a slave, that even though I'm a slave, I am now free. I'm free in Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Thus Christ has come. He did come in the flesh. He did die on the cross. He did rise again. And He does now sit at the right hand of God. His salvation has been brought and bought at a price for all men. Verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So, teaching us here. Through salvation, we are made new. And thus now our aim and goal is to be like who? Christ. That is our aim, that is our goal, that is our course. To be like Christ, to be Christ imitators. To strive to live like our Savior. To love Him and to love like Him. To humble ourselves and to serve others just as our Savior did. And as we are striving to be glorious like He is. And one day we will be. And in the meantime, while we're here in these earthly bodies, we strive every single day to be like Him. Yes, we're going to slip up and fall in sin. But as Christians, we get up and we keep going. Why? Because we are God's children. And that is our call, to be like Christ. And so then, we have an example, and that is Christ. When He did come as a man in the flesh, He lived that perfect life. And so He is the one that we can imitate. No, we're not going to be perfect like Him. We are sinners, but nevertheless, we still strive to be just like Him. And so we have Him an example, not only in His own actions, in His words, but in everything that He is. And so He is always a teacher for us through His life, and through His words here in the Word of God. And so He teaches us then that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness, this is to be impious, which means irreverent or disrespectful. Ungodliness means wicked. It means impiety, which is, again, irreverent or disrespectful to God. Okay? It is neglect or violation of duty toward God. So again, ungodliness is to be impious, wicked, impiety towards God. It is neglect or violation of duty towards God. And so we are taught then that we are to deny this, to vehemently deny ungodliness, because He has made us a new creation. All old things have passed away. We're a new person. And now we need to deny ungodliness. Anything that's a violation of a duty towards God, we need to deny. We need to be obedient to Him. We need to be obedient to His commands, His words, and to His life. And everything that He is, we need to follow. And we need to walk exactly in His footsteps and be just like Him. We are to deny ungodliness in all aspects of our life. To deny ungodliness. This we must deny. This is not an option, not a choice. He is saying here, deny ungodliness. Adam Clark writes, all things contrary to God, whatever would lead us to doubt His being, deny any of His essential attributes, His providence or government of the world, and His influence on the souls of men, everything also which is opposed to His true worships. So this is ungodliness, is to, that is anything contrary to God. Anything contrary to God. We must put off. We must deny. We must not be a part of. Why? Because we are striving to be godly, to be holy as He is. This is Jesus' words Himself. He says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And imagine just how holy God is. We can't even fully fathom that, can we? And so, but then there's an excuse. Oh, well, we can't be that holy, so why try? Why try to be like God when you're just not going to do it? And so take the easy way out. But that's not the case. Guess why we can do it? Because Christ lives in us. And God in us can do it. Can we? No, we're going to fall short every single time. But God living in us can. He is holy. He is perfect. And He is godly. And we are called to be a godly people, to be imitators of Christ. So teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Lusts is to satisfy the carnal appetites. To satisfy the carnal appetites. In other words, our flesh. Okay? And we all know that our flesh is sinful, it's wicked, it's evil, it's like the example we use a lot, it's the pig, no matter how many times you take it out of the pig pen, out of the mud, and wash him squeaky clean, he's going to run right back in there and roll around and get all dirty. And that's our flesh. It's dirty and sinful, and it wants to be caught up in all sorts of wicked stuff. And it wants to be satisfied in its lust. And so here, he's calling us to not only deny ungodliness, but to deny worldly lusts. And anything that our flesh would be satisfied or made full in. It refers to all improper desires pertaining to this life. The desire of wealth, pleasure, honor, or sensual indulgence. It refers to such passions as the men of this world are prone to. And will include all those things which cannot be indulged in with a proper reference to the world to come. In other words, we are looking for the hope to come, to the next life, to be with God, to worship Him for all eternity. And so we cannot let ourselves be satisfied in this world. In other words, in the things of this world, in the worldly lust that the natural man puts his satisfactions in. In other words, the natural man, the one who is not a Christian, they are always looking to satisfy themselves in the things of this world. whether it be money or honor or respect or whatever it might be. And we know that we're not looking forward to these hopes. These are not hopes for us. Our hope is to on that day when we are glorified with our Savior. And so that is our hope. And so why would we have any type of worldly lust? This is why he's telling us to deny such. Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lust. John Calvin says this, All the affections of the flesh, because we look at nothing but the world, till the Lord has drawn us to Himself. Meditation on the heavenly life begins with regeneration. Before we have been regenerated, our desires lean towards the world and rest on the world. And that's exactly the case here. That before regeneration, before salvation, everything that we did was involved in the world and being satisfied in the world and its lusts. It was resting solely on living in the world and the things of the world. But when God has made us a new person, when Christ had appeared and thus bringing salvation to all men, and when God had drawn us to Himself, that old man was wiped away. And all of us have been and made a new person. And so now the things of the world are no longer things that we long for or look to satisfy us. Our new desires are things that God desires, and that is to love Him and please Him and to love each other. And so we do not rest ourselves in the things of the world, but we have rest in God and in Him alone. This is very strong language that he's giving here. He is saying, deny. Deny is very a strong word that he is using here, trying to emphasize something to stay away from. And so he's saying, he's writing to Titus to tell the people to deny such things. Deny ungodliness. Deny being disrespectful to God. Deny things that are contrary to the Word of God. Deny things that deny His Word. And deny worldly lusts. For the world is passing away and the things of the world. Remember that in 1 John. So why would we find ourselves wrapped up in the world when we know that the world and the things of the world are passing away and will pass away one day? We find our rest only in God. We are also taught that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, back in verse 12. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly. Now, we've had this word a couple times already. In the beginning of chapter 2, we've had it a couple times, and now here. This is to be of sound mind, rationally, with a sober mind. It is to have master over our passions and to be able to restrain them. We found the same word used for those who was going to be ordained as an elder, to have a master over our passions. So this is what he's saying here, that as Christians, as children of God, we are to be sober, soberly. This is to have master over our passions, to have control over them, to be able to restrain them. You know what that means? In other words, we don't let our passions get carried away, whether it's in our thoughts or letting our passions turn into anger, but we have master over them. We can restrain them, and that's exactly what he's talking about here, that we are to live soberly, to be able to restrain our passions, to have a master over them. Furthermore, we should live righteously. This refers to the proper performance of our duties to our fellow man. It means justly, conformable to justice, obviously God's justice here. It is living honestly before God. And listen to this one, it even says, without injuring anyone. So righteously here in this text means it's proper performance to our fellow man. Justly, conformable to justice, to God's justice, without injuring anyone. How can we injure anyone? Well, when we're not living righteously, we can injure someone, whether it's through words and possibly even physically. And so that's what this is saying here. It has proper performance of our duties to our fellow man. Well, what is our duties to our fellow man? Anyone? Anyone tell me what our duties are to each other? Hold each other accountable. Okay. To love each other. What else? Hold each other accountable. Love each other. Serve each other. Okay. What else does Philippians tell us? Should I consider my needs more important than your needs? Are you sure? I can't put my needs before yours? But what if I want something real bad? Or should I consider your needs before my own? I should look forward. I should put you first. So yes, Chris, we should keep each other accountable. We should love each other. Dylan, what did you say again? To serve one another. And to look out not only for our own interest, but the other's interest also. That is our duties to each other, to our fellow men, to each other. Okay? To love each other. This is one of the greatest commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. And as we learned in 1 John, especially love the brethren. Yes, we're to love everyone, our enemies, especially the brethren, though, John told us. And so our duties to our fellow man is to love, to serve, to look out for, to care for, to lend a helping hand, to put their interests and needs before our own. That is living righteously. So we are to live soberly, which is to have a master and control over our passions, and to live righteously, putting our proper place towards our fellow men. To be devout, the next one, godly. This is to be devout. Righteously, rendering to God the reverence and worship emanating from a holy life. And to do so in this present world, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Remember, we are to be godly. What are we to deny? Ungodliness. Deny ungodliness, yet live godly. It's the extreme opposite of ungodliness, clearly. Which ungodliness we are to deny and deny quickly. Because it is everything contrary to God and to His Word. And so this we all must always deny. If we're aiming to be like Christ, if we're striving to love Him with everything that we are, we need to deny ungodliness. Anything that is contrary to being like Him, to telling of His glory, we need to deny. Why? Because we are trying to be godly. To be like our Savior. Why? Because we love Him. He has saved us. He has rescued us. We are His children. And it is our goal, it is our duty, it is our command to be godly. To live a godly life. And so think of all these people that He's just addressed. The older women, the younger women, the older men, the younger men, and the slaves. And He's telling them and telling us that, look, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You are not denied from this, He is saying. Just because you are Cretans, just because you once worshipped other gods, just because you had fables, you are now different. And salvation has been brought to you. And imagine them learning that, okay, even though I had all these bad habits before, now I am to deny ungodliness. ooh, all those things I was a part of before, I need to deny, because this is the one true God. Not these things I had before, but this is the one true God. This Christ, this Jesus, this man that Paul came and preached about, he is the one true God. He is the one I need to be like. He is the one I need to imitate. And so I need to deny the former things. The Cretans came from, they were wicked. And they believed in some kooky things. And so this is why Paul is writing to Titus to tell them, look, that they need to deny ungodliness and deny worldly lusts. Control your passions. Live godly. Live righteous. Be sober. Listen up, girls. These are the things that he is emphasizing and stressing to the people here in Crete. And so they pass on to us too. We can learn from them. We know that we need to deny ungodliness. This is what we learn at home from our parents. This is what we learn here at church. This is what the Bible teaches, that we need to deny ungodliness. Anything contrary to God, we need to deny. Well, guess what happens when we step outside that door? We find everything contrary to the Word of God, don't we? It's always bombarding us. We always have these things coming towards us that our flesh wants to be a part of, that it wants to be fulfilled in. That's exactly what we find as soon as we step out these doors. Worldly lusts, ungodliness. And every day we're bombarded with it. Whatever's on the TV, possibly the radio, at work, when you get older, you're going to have to go and work at places where people are not Christians, and you have to hear the way they talk. And so we're bombarded all the time. And so imagine here in Crete. Imagine the false teachers that are still here bombarding these new Christians, telling them that they must do this and that, and they must worship this God and that God, and they must believe in this kooky fable. And so Paul is telling them through Titus, you must deny this. You must deny ungodliness. All these things you must deny. Why? Because they're contrary to Christ. They're contrary to God. They're contrary to what Paul came and proclaimed. Paul came and he preached Christ and lifted him up and brought salvation through the Word of God. And so we need to remember that we need to deny certain things. We need to, as children of God, deny anything that is contrary to Him. And deny worldly lusts. Why? Because our flesh wants to be all wrapped up in it, doesn't it? And so we must deny it. And we must live soberly and righteously and godly. And he says something here at the end. He says, and godly in this present age, or in this present world. With the meaning of the world or the people, this is meaning people living at a certain time. That for them, this present world or this present age, it would be like for us at this present age for us, is what it means here. The Lord has appointed the present life for the trial of our faith. Although the fruit of good actions is not yet visible, yet the hope should be sufficient for stimulating us to do well. And that's exactly what he's saying here, that in this present time, for them here in Crete, and for us, at your present time, when you're alive in this present age, we are to be godly. And we might not see any fruit from the good works. But why are we doing them? Do we do them because we want something in return? Or do we do them simply because we're Christians, and that's what naturally follows, and because we love God? there is when we'll see him. And that's what he's saying in verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God. And so such things should stimulate us to do well. Such things should stimulate us to be soberly and righteously and godly. Because we are all here at this time because He has planned it. And so He's saying here, and be godly, live godly in this present age. Same thing applies for us then. At this time, now, we are to be godly. Yes, and we look forward to that hope. And that hope should stimulate us to live godly now. You understand? We should not have disappointment, but we have a hope of what is to come. And it should cause in us to be godly now because of the hope that we have in front of us. So, remember, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation does not discriminate against any race. No matter how goofy some of us look, salvation has been offered to all types of men. And when I say men, that is in general, meaning women included, obviously. And he's reminding us that teaching us what we've learned from Christ as he was here and through his words, that we are to deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? What's ungodliness? Anything contrary to God. Why should we deny it? Because it is contrary to God. What are we striving to be? Like Christ, like God, to be imitators of Him. And so we must deny ungodliness. Okay? What else are we to deny? Worldly lusts. The world and the things of the world are passing away. Our hope is eternal life with Christ, not in the world. And so deny worldly lusts. Deny those things. Okay? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present age. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much. We can only imagine what it was like to be a new believer in Crete. We can only imagine how hard it must have been to come from a background of worshiping gods and believing in myths and having all these false teachers bombarding them constantly. But yet we see a great hope in these believers here. We see how amazing and how sovereign God is, that whom He has called, He will save. And through the preaching of His Word, He saves His people. Even these people. Salvation has appeared to all men. And so what an example we have here. What a hope that it gives us even at this time. That we too, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in a dark world, that we need to now more than ever deny ungodliness and deny worldly lusts. For these are things contrary to the one true God, our Savior, the one who has rescued us and redeemed us and purchased us through His Son. Lord, help us, we pray, to deny these things. Lord, we want to please You. We want to be children, O God, who long and desire to please our Father, to please our God. So cause us, help us to deny such things, to deny anything that is contrary to our Redeemer, to our Savior, to our King. Lord, help us to hate the things that You hate. Help us to hate our sin. Lord, cause us to grieve over our sin, knowing that it offends a holy God. It offends the One who has saved us. Lord, help us as we've studied Your Word tonight. Please, we ask, let it do its work in our lives. We pray that tonight and tomorrow it would do its work, that it would help us to deny ungodliness, that it would help us to deny worldly lusts, and that it would help us to live soberly, and that it would help us to live righteously, and that Your Word would help us to live godly lives now, in this present age. Help us to be obedient to our parents and to our bosses and to all authority figures. Help us to shine our lights in this dark world. Help us to be examples to our lost friends and to our lost family members. Now, today, in this present age. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the great examples that we have to learn by. We are amazed to see what You did here in Crete. We are amazed to see the work that You did through Your servant Paul and Titus. And we are encouraged. We have a hope. We are being taught. And so we are so grateful for Your Word. May it always be lifted high. And we pray that it would always do its work in our lives. And it's through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.